everybody. Welcome back to our class on evangelism. Probably have to look this way most of the time. We are in our fourth week of this six-week class, so we're over the hill, so to speak, in this class. So far, we've considered a theology of God's sovereignty in salvation and how that correlates with our responsibility still to proclaim and teach this good news. We considered what it is we are sharing and answering the question, what is the gospel, right? If we're going to be evangelists, we need to know the evangel. And then last week, you all considered one way we get to sharing the gospel, which is through our personal testimony. And we highlighted, the differences between just sharing our testimony and teaching the gospel, but that it is an opportunity, our testimony is an opportunity for us to teach the gospel to others. That's where we are, and now as we move into this class, we're going to be thinking about rejection, and particularly how to deal with rejection when it comes to sharing the gospel. But as you guys have started every week so far, we'll give you a chance to share maybe about an opportunity you had to share the gospel this week, or one that maybe you're praying through and hopeful to have a chance to share the gospel. So any opportunities you would like to share before we begin?
I love your prayer. This week, Lord willing, Wednesday, I'm going to go visit Joe Elizabeth, which is Franklin's brother and sister-in-law. I'm just going to go visit them and offer my, try to offer some consolation and hope in time. They are identify as Catholic, though I don't think they practice much, so I'm just going to pray to be an opportunity to encourage them with the gospel and see them.
Just go. Pray for Jim and Elizabeth.
How is Elizabeth? Do you know?
She seems to be doing well. Yeah. I've talked to her a few times. And she seems to be doing well.
Well, we'll pray for that. I'll lead us in prayer for that and as we begin. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have revived our hearts, Lord, that you have made us alive through the proclaiming of your good news to us at one point. Lord, we pray that as we consider this morning how, as Christians, we deal with rejection when it comes to proclaiming and teaching the good news, that you would help us to process, Lord, and to know that to be rejected is to suffer as Christ has suffered. Lord, we pray for particularly Kelton this week, as he has an opportunity to talk with Joe and Elizabeth, Franklin's brother and sister-in-law. We pray that you would grant him boldness, Lord, opportunity, clarity to see that opportunity to teach and proclaim the good news to them, to comfort them with the hope of something more sure than anything else in this world. Lord, we pray towards that end today and this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Does anybody remember how we've defined evangelism for this course?
Wait a minute.
She's looking through notes.
I know it has
the four pillars.
Oh, there's the four pillars. What is the gospel, right? How to share?
Sharing the gospel with the emphasis on persuasion.
That's right. Teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade, right? We're not just talking about historical facts so that people become more knowledgeable. No, we're teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade them to believe and trust in the gospel. But not everyone you share the gospel with will receive it with joy. Not everyone you share the gospel with will be persuaded, as I'm sure many of you know. And so over the next 2 weeks, we're going to consider really two negative responses to when we teach the gospel with the aim to persuade. And that's rejection this week, and then next week we'll deal with objections that we get maybe to the gospel. Not everyone we aim to persuade will be persuaded. So does anyone to start? Maybe just kind of get us thinking along these lines. Has anyone maybe experienced rejection in sharing the gospel? Or maybe give maybe some reasons why we may get rejected? Maybe not just in the gospel, but maybe rejected generally. How we get rejected?
I think a lot of times the rejection is often based on examples they've seen.
That's good.
The one I think of is always my mom. Right. She had a neighbor who claimed to be a Christian, and she was always doing things that didn't represent that character. And you know, when I spoke to my mom about it, it was like, well, so and so's a Christian, and look how she behaves. Yeah. And, you know, that kind of attitude.
Yeah, yeah. It's hard. Yeah, our lives can often be a derailing of opportunities for gospel, not just for our own lives, but affect others trying to teach others gospel, right? That wasn't your life that was affecting that. It was someone else's life around her, yeah.
Well, I've had Philip's friends who claim to be atheists, but they're really not. I don't know, they just...
Somewhere
in
between.
They'd rather believe in fictitious,
sure.
You know, the video game. You know what I mean? What am I trying to say? like Medusa and mythology.
Yeah, mythology, there you go. Okay. Yeah.
You know, than to believe that there's something real.
So sometimes it's hard to wrap our minds around the truth that there is a singular God. Who has created this world.
High school friends, anyway, I should say. That's good. That's a long time ago. They're still around.
Good. Any other reasons? Maybe a story of rejection?
I think the other one that I've seen, and this was actually with my mom too, was that God's not going to reject anybody if they're good, right? That was a big one with her, is she would always argue, my Aunt Jane, who was a wonderful person, but
sure.
Not a believer. You know, oh, well, Aunt Jane did this and that, and you're saying God would reject her because she didn't believe in him, you know, that kind of approach.
Yeah, so people get a false sense of security in good works, good deeds, their own self-righteousness. Yeah. Scott, were you going to share something?
I was just thinking moral objections, so maybe not necessarily... to the fact that they are sinful and you know, who Jesus is, but they would just say, well, yeah, God doesn't approve of you know, how I define marriage or what I view a man or a woman to be or something like that. So they have moral objections to the things that come along with the gospel.
With the gospel, yeah. Moral objection, yeah, with Christianity and faith and what it looks like after believing the gospel, yeah. Okay, well, as we've hinted at, right, there everyone will deal with rejection. In fact, Jesus told us this from the very beginning. So go ahead and open to Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. That's where we'll start this morning. We'll be in a bunch of different places by the end of our class this morning. But, yeah, we want to highlight from the very beginning, Jesus was clear that his people will deal with rejection. In fact, I think he'll make the point that to be a part of his kingdom is to be rejected. So look at Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Someone read that for us. Matthew 5, 11 and 12.
Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Great, thank you. So Jesus says, blessed are you when you're reviled, persecuted, when people utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, right? So Jesus is saying it is blessed to be rejected, to be reviled, to be persecuted when we are seeking to live rightly before others, when we are seeking to speak the truth, right? The prophets, prophets were those who spoke on behalf of God, to God's people, and they were persecuted and rejected. Note that Jesus doesn't say we are blessed when we're rejected or when we're rejected for being jerks or treating other people poorly, right? But it's when evil things are uttered against us falsely, he says, right? So if you're a jerk and someone rejects the gospel, right, that there's a difference there. That's a different kind of rejection than I think what Jesus is talking about here. But we are blessed when we are rejected on account of Jesus' name. In fact, he says there is reward in heaven for those who are rejected. So to be rejected on behalf of Christ is to be respected. Is to be expected. And so, yeah, this morning when we talk about getting rejected, we're talking about getting rejected as a result of our witness for Christ in relationships that God has put around us. So I wanted to kind of set the stage this morning with some hypothetical situations. Okay? So after participating in this class, let's say in the next couple of weeks, you have a strong desire to start evangelizing those around you. You begin to take what you've heard and will hear, and you think about how you might share strategically your faith. And so you begin to engage maybe with a coworker who you work often with, and you start small conversations about common interests, the football game you watched, the movie you saw over the weekend. Or maybe you engage with an unbelieving child who you spent all your life caring for. Or you engage with neighbors or friends, those you feel comfortable having over for dinner and whom you went to see at the hospital when they were sick, or you let you borrow your car when their ride was in the shop. And with that person in conversation at your desk or at work or over coffee or around your kitchen table, you find yourself by God's grace turning to talk about spiritual things, right? So maybe the coworker, you begin talking about how you stay so even-keeled in the midst of a heated election, so to speak. And after a while, you're sharing the gospel. You're sharing with them about how God made us to love and worship him. But instead of doing that, we've rebelled against him, that we live as if we are God. And you point their attention to this good God, that he is perfectly good and perfectly just, that how God, because of his great love, sent his son Jesus, that he never sinned and died on the cross as a sacrifice for sinners and raised from the dead 3 days later. And you tell them how they can be forgiven of their sins if they repent and put their faith in him. This would be an answer to prayer, right? Hopefully that's how we're praying in light of this class. In your heart, you're praising God, but your joy is soon interrupted. After sharing that gospel, your coworker starts avoiding you. He no longer wants to talk about the game or the movie you saw that weekend. Or your child just kind of laughs it off and starts talking to you less and less. The friends who you spent so much time with now are always busy when you want to invite them over. And I'm sure that would feel like you've been unbearably let down. You feel abandoned. In the back of your mind, you might even silently wish you'd never proclaimed this news. You'd never opened your mouth at all. Weren't things better or at least more comfortable before? And in these hypothetical situations, which are not all that hypothetical, we're reminded of the great weightiness that comes with the gospel, with sharing the gospel. So that's where we want to start this morning. The reality is that the Great Commission that's held out to believers in Matthew 28, if employed, may result in hardship for you. Jesus starts in Matthew 5, 11 and 12 with this, right? This is what it means to follow him. Within the first 10 verses of him opening his mouth and teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he's already talking about rejection. There's a weightiness that comes from following Jesus and following him, seeking to share this gospel. Now, it's not a burden or some joyless drudgery. It is a privilege, right? There is a privilege that comes with being ambassadors of this good news. But it is and does come at great personal cost. So that's kind of the big setup. So this morning we're going to think about really three questions. Why are we rejected, which we've already begun dealing with, but we'll see some reasons from Scripture. And then why we should evangelize even with the threat of rejection. And then how can we deal with rejection? How does God comfort us in the midst of that? So let's go and start first with why do people reject the gospel, and turn to John 15. John 15. As we think about why people reject the gospel, we're going to look at a few verses here in John, starting in chapter 15, verse 18. Could someone read verses 18 through 25 of John 15?
If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in the law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause.
Okay, thank you. So why here are our, does Jesus say his disciples will be hated, will be rejected?
They hated him first.
Because they hated Jesus first, and not just Jesus, right, but the Father, right? They've hated Jesus, right? All right, it hated me before it hated you there at the beginning. Then he goes on to say, whoever hates me hates my Father also, right? They've hated both me and my Father, right? So why will the world hate Jesus' followers? Because we are not greater than our Master, right? If our Master has been hated, then we too should expect to be hated. But I think it's worth thinking about what does it look like for people to hate God? Does that hate always come out explicitly in kind of an anger and hatred? No, right? So what does it look like for people to hate God? And there, and then that will work its way down to then hating us. What does it look like for people to hate God?
Reject him, reject that he exists.
Okay.
The concept.
Yeah, so just kind of a total, complete rejection. They're not necessarily angry, but they've just kind of totally rejected this concept of a God who's supreme and deserving of worship. Sure.
Avoiding anything that has to do with religion,
right? I'm sure you've heard, well, I'm just not a religious person. And that's kind of their way of kind of pushing off that gospel message. What else?
Loving their sin more.
Loving their sin more, right? Yeah, I think about Jesus' instructions to us, right? That if someone is to love him, it's going to be like they hate their mother and father. Well, it's not that we hate our mother and father and our brothers and sisters, right? But it's because our love for him is so great that it looks like that. And sometimes our love for sin is so great because it's as if we hate God himself, right? That love for sin. Yeah, that's good.
Justification.
Where they
justify what they do.
That's right.
Things like, well, if God is so loving, yeah, it's okay.
Yeah.
Right, so I don't need to worry about it.
Yeah, that's right. So they seek self-justification. So, yeah, I think in that, right, self-righteousness is a way in which we hate God. Our righteousness is good enough. We don't need someone else. Okay, but people will reject the gospel because they hate God, right? Jesus basically says, it's not because of you that people keep your word or hate your word, right? It comes back to him at the heart of it. All right, that's John 15. Can someone go to just down the page just a little bit, John 16, verses 1 through 4. And we'll kind of pick up maybe a similar theme. I think Jesus is still talking about the hatred of the world here in John 16, 1 through 4. But I think we get maybe a little bit of a different emphasis.
I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you.
That's good. Thank you. Yeah, so I was struck reading that this week, right? Jesus says those who hate his disciples, they will seek to kill them because they think they are offering service to God. that often people reject the gospel because they think they are fine. This is how they worship God. They don't worship God how he's told them, that how they've decided it is right for them to worship God. They will kill you, will think he is offering service to God. Right? And ultimately, they have not known the Father. So they think they're offering service to the Father, but they've not known the Father. And that's Jesus is, that's what's coming for their people. But look at the beginning of John 16, right? Jesus says this. He says, I've told you all the things to keep you from falling away. Right? His hope in telling them why they will be rejected is so that they won't fall away when that rejection comes. So it's good for us to think about why we might be rejected. Another reason. Good. Yeah.
That's just amazing to me that people can hate God while think they are actively serving. Mm-hmm. So like that really helps us understand the first question: what does hatred to God look like? Mm-hmm. It actually looks like a very earnest and zealous desire to serve Him,
mm-hmm.
by killing people.
Yeah.
You know, like that looks like in the world, you know, devotion to God, but it's actually Jesus says that's one way that they hate Him.
Yeah.
It's just like, yeah.
Yes. Eye-opening. All right, go to Acts 4. Acts 4, another reason people reject the gospel. Acts 4, verses 15 to 17. Kevin, can you read that for us?
Yes, Acts 4, 15. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? Then a notable sign is performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his names."
Okay. And it goes on to talk about how they called them in, they charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus, right? The disciples here, particularly Peter and John, are being rejected, right? They are. The gospel is being rejected. Why don't the religious leaders want the disciples talking about Jesus? Here in Acts 4. In verse 17, right? There's the answer. That it may spread no further among the people. So sometimes people reject the gospel to keep others from hearing the gospel. Right? They don't want the gospel to continue to spread. And so they reject the gospel and seek to reject it in such a way that will lead to keep others from wanting to share that gospel, to proclaim that good news.
Well, it's counter to their message.
That's right.
It's not it's not the message that they want out. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And it threatens their position of authority.
Mm, that's good. Yeah. Right. So they don't want it to spread, and then because their position is threatened, they know that if that spreads, that they're going to lose authority. That's good. Okay. So there are many reasons why people will reject the gospel. We see that in our own personal experience, and we see that throughout the words of Jesus and the actions of his disciples. But notice one thing we haven't said, right? We haven't said that people reject the gospel because of your poor presentation of the gospel, right? The people don't reject the gospel because your presentation is not seamless, because it's clunky or choppy, right? They reject the gospel because of the one whom the gospel points to, because they hate the Father. So God is the one who saves, and behind all rejection is sin, hatred of him. That's why people, when they reject the gospel. Because in their natural state, they are opposed to God and love almost everything else more than God. In its rejection of the gospel, we see the true colors of mankind. We see how lost and hardened against God we really are. Right? We reject the gospel because of our sin. Because of our sin. Now, just because people often won't reject the gospel because of our presentation of the gospel doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek to grow in our practice of evangelism. Certainly, right? We have a responsibility to be as equipped as possible in teaching the good news. That's, I think, why Jesus tells in the Great Commission, that we are to teach and observe all what he has commanded, right? There is good and value in trying to grow in our evangelism. But often when we are rejected, we take that rejection upon ourselves as saying, well, we didn't do good enough, and next time I'll try better. But that's not why people reject the gospel. They reject the gospel because they hate God and are opposed to him. Any other comments about why do people reject the gospel? Okay. So if we are all, privately or publicly, hell-bent in our own opposition towards God, and if God is ultimately the one who saves, then why should we build relationships in hopes of sharing a message that might put those very relationships in jeopardy? Right? Why should we evangelize with the threat of rejection? What are your thoughts on that? Why should we evangelize with the threat of rejection? If it's ultimately not dependent upon us, dependent upon God. That's right. The first reason, right, is because it brings glory to God, because he has chosen to proclaim his goodness through people as he commands them to proclaim that good news, right? God is the ultimate evangelist. He's all about making his name known, and he has given it to us as the way in which he has sought to make his name known. Right? He has given that responsibility to you and to me. It's good. Maybe other reasons.
So not only were we commanded, but we were also given the example by Christ, right? He told us that we're not greater than him, and yet he came and shared, right? And spoke about the gospel, and look what happened to him.
That's
so
right.
Us losing a friend certainly doesn't compare to that.
Yeah, right? We not only are we commanded, but we follow in the example of our Savior, who very much came, right? What did he come proclaiming in Mark 1? That the kingdom of God is at hand. He came proclaiming this good news and was rejected for it. Yeah. Oh, sorry. Go ahead, Justina.
Because we love him. Because we love Jesus and we can't not share.
Yeah, right? Because our delight is in God, right? And when we delight in something, right, we're going to talk about it. I love football, so I will talk about football a lot. All right, that's when we are, when we are delighting in God, we have to talk about what we delight in.
I was going to say, it's probably a crude analogy, but there's like a cost-benefit analysis, right? The cost is maybe the loss of friendship, but the benefit potentially is eternal salvation, right? So it might mean temporary suffering for both of us, like, they're going to lose a friend too.
Sure.
But the cost, is nothing. It's like dust on the scales compared to the weight of what they could get. That is the forgiveness of sins, their restoration to God, eternal life, fellowship, in the church. Like, it's worth so much more. Why would you not try?
That's right.
Not try.
Yeah, I think along those lines, something that I think about, right, is that there's really only one way for people to be reconciled to God, and that is through this gospel. And so we do have to measure the cost, right? If there's only one way for people to be reconciled to God, Romans 10 says they must call upon the name of Jesus, and they will not call upon that name unless they hear of that name, right? If there's only one way, right, then we do have to do the cost benefit and ask ourselves, are we really being good friends, good parents, good children, good co-workers if we're not endeavoring to share the gospel? Right, if we're not seeking the ultimate good of those around us. That's what we're doing in proclaiming the good news, right? They may not see it as their ultimate good, but we know it to be, right? That is their ultimate good.
And so the question there is, do you really love them? Because that's the loving thing to do.
That's right.
To share the gospel with them.
That's good. Yeah, so right, so it's about our love for God and delight in him, but also our love and longing for others as well. Yeah.
We don't really know what's going on in somebody's mind and heart. So we just do it no matter what. Whatever they might say might just be a smokescreen.
That's right, yeah. We don't know what's going on in hearts and minds of people, right? There might be a very difficult thing they're going through that leads to that rejection at that time. And maybe the Lord will use that boldness then to bring it about at a later time. Yeah. I was reading an illustration this week, right? If one day you walked out your front door, saw your best friend standing in the street oblivious to the semi truck barreling down the road straight for them, and you didn't attempt to holler out a warning but just sat there in silence, what kind of friend would you be? Obviously, you would be a terrible friend, right? That's not a true friend. But that's what God's judgment is. It's barreling down on us. We were, right, as Ephesians 2 says, dead in our transgressions and sins by nature, objects of God's wrath. But someone loved us enough to tell us about how much God loved us in Christ. And the most loving thing we can do in our relationships is to share that good news, that gospel, whatever the cost. Any other thoughts on why we evangelize, even with the threat of rejection?
I don't know if this is the right way to say it, but I think it's like a special privilege to be able to participate in evangelism and the work that God is doing. And maybe there are rewards as well.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Well, certainly. Yes, there are.
Yeah, I think, right, that it's a privilege that God has entrusted to us, the message of reconciliation, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, right, that we are ambassadors for Christ, that God would make his appeal through us. Even what we saw in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, right, that there is great reward in heaven for those who are persecuted for Jesus' name's sake. So certainly those are, yeah, good reasons to press on in evangelism, even with the threat of rejection.
What was 2 Corinthians?
2 Corinthians 5, it's 19 and 20. But, right, those things still leave us with the fact that rejection, when it happens, is unpleasant, right? And maybe even devastating, particularly if it's someone very close to us. When someone rejects the gospel that we love, it's difficult not to take that personal, right? No one looks forward to hostile relationships with family or hostile relationships at a job or with our neighbors. And so I do want to conclude with five encouragements on how we can deal with rejection from God's word. How to deal with rejection. So first, go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. We'll look at verses 12 to 14. Okay. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. Griffin, can you read that for us?
Give me just a sec.
Sure.
You said it was 1 Peter?
1 Peter 4.
Peter 4.
Verses 12 to 14.
Yeah. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you.
Okay. So what comfort is in this passage, particularly verse 14, for those who are reviled or rejected?
The Spirit and glory of God rest upon you.
Yeah, the Spirit of glory rest upon those who are insulted, right, for the name of Jesus Christ. What an amazing promise, right? That those who are rejected are promised that the Spirit is resting upon them, right? The Spirit of glory and of God. Not only that, is there comfort in that promise, right? But there's comfort in the fact that we are what's happening to us has happened to Christ. That to follow Christ is to experience persecution as par for the course. And so be comforted, because the rejection we face is a way in which we share in Christ's sufferings. And be comforted, because God promises to be with you through his Spirit in the midst of that rejection. And be comforted, because that rejection will not last forever. Right? That Peter ends in 1 Peter 5, 10 through 11. that after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So as we are rejected, be comforted by the presence of your God with you, and with the promise that he will one day confirm, establish, restore, strengthen. So first, be comforted. Secondly, be merciful. Be merciful. Romans 12, verse 14. And really, there's, as we'll see, really that whole section, 12, 14 through 21. But we'll focus in on verse 14. Here we want to think about being merciful. So I'll read that for us. Verse 14 of Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. So how does Paul call us to live with our enemies, with those who persecute us?
To bless them.
Right, yeah, to bless them, to do good to them, right? As you continue reading on, right, what does that blessing look like? Well, it looks like repaying no one evil for evil, to live in harmony, right? To live peaceably with all, as it depends upon you, to feed and give drink to your enemy who's hungry or thirsty, to overcome evil with good, right? To never avenge yourselves. So does Paul say the right response to being rejected is to spew out rejection of them as well? No, obviously we know that not to be the case, right? But to show mercy, to overcome evil with good. So how can we show this kind of mercy? What is it that enables us to show this kind of mercy?
God's grace.
God's grace, right? To remember his mercy to us. I think Paul starts Romans 12, right, by first saying, I appeal to you by the mercies of God, right? As we know the mercies God has shown us, we're able to show this kind of mercy to those who reject the gospel and that reject us. So I think that looks like, right, not cutting people off, right? It looks like even to the coworker who's cold to you, or the child who comes around less, to still seek after them, to still seek to try to do them good as you are able. Any other thoughts on what that might look like to be merciful in the face of rejection?
Pray for them.
To pray for them, yeah, certainly.
To continue to pursue them even when they reject you.
Okay, yeah. So to not give up, right? To not give up, certainly.
Yeah, to keep building that relationship with them.
Yeah.
For another opportunity to speak.
That's right. Yeah, I think that leads us into the third comfort of being available. I think being merciful and being available kind of go along with one another. So it might be the case that after you share the gospel and they reject it, to take a step back, right? To not the next time you see them, just try and bring the gospel up again and kind of keep pushing it. Especially if someone's asked you explicitly, like, I don't want to talk about that right now. I don't want to talk about that anymore. Yeah, I think there's a sense that once you've done your duty and shared the gospel, that you're kind of done with them, and I don't think that's how God calls us to live, right? To be available is a worthy thing, and I think we see that in the example of Paul, right? So Paul, before he was saved, right, was continually persecuting those who were proclaiming the good news. Right, and you think of the story in Acts 9 when he's saved, right? He's sent to Ananias, I think if I have that right. I didn't look, so if I got that wrong, I'm sorry. But someone with an A name, he's sent there to talk to him about what it means for the gospel. And I think Ananias, you might have been tempted to be like, I don't want that guy coming in my house. I think we see that, right? Are you sure that's the one? But he ultimately is available, and God uses that to save Paul. And so I think, yeah, there's worthiness in being around in case they need help and in case another opportunity opens itself. being available. And nice, all right, sweet. All right, two more comforts. First, be hopeful. John 16:33, be hopeful. John 16:33, common verse here. Jesus says this, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What is our hope rooted in here in John 16? Christ, right? In the fact that Jesus has overcome the world. We may deal with rejection and trouble in our lives, but Jesus has overcome the world. And with that, that means that no one is ever out of the reach of God, right? If the Lord can use a terrible evangelist like Jonah to save a whole city from judgment, he can use our rejection for good. We don't know what that will look like, but he promises he can do it. He has overcome the world. Nothing will keep Jesus from accomplishing the purposes he's set forth. And so we have hope, even in rejection. Okay. Finally, the final encouragement is be prayerful. And I think we see two ways we can in Scripture that we ought to be prayerful. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 says that we ought to pray for the word of God to speed ahead, for sinners to be delivered through the proclamation of the word. So one way we pray is for sinners to come and know, right, for God's word to speed ahead of us. And the other way we are to pray, I think, is seen in Acts 4:23-31, that we are to pray for boldness in proclaiming the word. Both of these examples show us how we ought to be prayerful as we deal with rejection, right? The Acts 4 is coming right out of the disciples being rejected by the religious leaders. They come together, and what do? They immediately start praying for boldness, and they do so together. And so I think, yeah, get others to come alongside of you and pray for the gospel to go forth. When you're rejected, right, tell another Christian friend about that and ask them to pray with you for that person who's rejected the gospel and maybe even you. Any thoughts on those last two encouragements, being hopeful or being prayerful, or any of the encouragements we've thought about?
Did you say it was Acts 4:23-31.
Well, as Christians trying to share the gospel, we should expect rejection. Don't let that keep you from pressing forward in evangelism. Instead, be comforted, be merciful, be available, be hopeful, and be prayerful, trusting that God will bring about what he has promised to do the work he and only he can do, which is to save sinners. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the assurance that even in rejection, those who are rejected on account of your name will be blessed, for the reward is great in heaven. Lord, help us, Father, that even in the midst of a world that hates you, that will reject you again and again and again, Lord, help us to be bold in taking what we've heard this morning and being encouraged to press on in evangelism even as we deal with rejection. Lord, help us to rejoice even in our in being rejected, because you sent your Son and he was rejected. That he was rejected so that we might be delivered. Lord, help us to have the confidence that in his resurrection we are assured a resurrection of our own, that we will be with you forever, and the former things will pass away. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.